Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, and I'm reading today from one of my own works called No Millennium? Really? Well, you know my answer to those two questions by now. But I want to wrap this up with one more audio about a topic that's very much related to everything that we've been talking about. This is number 14 of the series. If you were to go to YouTube on my Pastorlands site, you'd find that this is number 17, same content. We just numbered a little differently. This will be the last one of the series, though. It's also a book at Amazon.com. You can check that out, and you can download the PDF of this book right here at Sermon Audio, Part 1, and of course that's always free. Well, a quick look on the internet at this topic of hermeneutics will reveal that here also is no abiding city for the one desiring to know the truth of Scripture. Many and varied are the approaches to this, quote, science of interpretation, if we can call it a science. And each list of things that you're supposed to do to interpret properly, each list pretends to be the inspired way, the only way of getting at God's truth. I'll quote a few of the items on the different lists, and then I'll apply them to this present study. But remember, hermeneutics is a totally human science, if it can be called a science at all. It is clever men, and sometimes very good men, but very clever, defining how we must interpret the Scriptures based on their own conclusions about a host of doctrines. Some lists have four items, some five or six, others 10 or more, and as you might expect, they don't agree with one another. So here are some hermeneutical principles, I should say suggestions, gathered from here and there. Number one, interpret the Bible literally. Well, I agree with that one for sure. But then on the list, it also says accept. Accept. Watch out when you see this word in a principle. Except when the text is obviously symbolic. All right, interpret the Bible literally unless it's obviously symbolic. Well, the key word here is obviously. Obviously to whom? People interpret obviously in different ways. So now we must interpret our means of interpretation in this report that I've given on the kingdom of God. I have indeed interpreted the Bible literally. I was especially literal when quoting numbers like 1,000, for example. Well, another principle is never spiritualize the text or find hidden meanings. I'm in total agreement there. The amillennialist is forced to explain away all the specific prophecies about the coming kingdom. Stretching and mangling texts is the only way of avoiding the conclusion that a 1,000-year reign is coming. The charismatic strain of the church and the reformed strain of the church are in surprising harmony here. When one spiritualizes a text, it can mean whatever one wants it to mean, and you get into all kinds of chaos when you do that. No, the word is what it is, and we can't just allegorize or just make it figurative anytime we decide we want to do that, so that we can have our conclusions reached by other people. Number three, context is king. Look at the verses before the text you're looking at and after the ones you're looking at. Indeed, as in Revelation 20, where the 1,000 years are mentioned. The context here is the return of Christ, and a clear chronology of the events of that period is spelled out. First his coming in chapter 19, then the kingdom in chapter 20, and then the new heavens and the new earth in chapter 21. It's so clear. And context will take you a long way. Number four, let Scripture interpret Scripture. Yes, there's a preponderance of evidence for a literal material kingdom that will be set up when Jesus returns. Now, there's a stray verse every once in a while that seems to say otherwise, but let the bulk of evidence speak to that single verse rather than that single verse dominating the evidence. Number five, Scripture does not contradict Scripture. The fact that the coming kingdom is literal and physical does not contradict the fact that it is also spiritual and internal. Number six, we may understand what a passage means only when we approach it from the author's perspective. Well, now here I suspect one of those man-made rules made to push a particular agenda. The human author may indeed have a particular perspective, but the Holy Spirit, who gave us the Scriptures through that author, He is the one whose perspective we seek. And I kind of went along with these other principles because they go along with what I'm saying. But everything that I've said, even the thing about context and Scripture, interpreting Scripture, and Scripture doesn't contradict, even those things can be used in such a way and ignored at will so that the person who uses hermeneutical principles eventually really isn't using them at all. And there are others. There are other principles that they suggest, like read from the text, not into the text. Practice exegesis instead of eisegesis. Trust the clarity of Scripture. Recognize the difference between literal and figurative. Yeah, that's a good one. Our own personal interpretations may be wrong, and so on. You can go on and on with these lists, but they are human-made. Interpretation of Scripture is not necessarily an easy thing. I'll grant you that. I don't mean to make light of how we approach the Bible. Learned men have found ways to obtain the most accurate views, but learned men are flawed and prejudiced, just like the rest of us. I believe that a person full of the Holy Ghost who desires to know the truth of Scripture will little by little know it. There are some biblical principles of hermeneutics, if I may use that word, that can be trusted. One is found in John 7:17. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. Jesus said that. In other words, you've got to want to know the truth, first of all. I mean, it's just got to be a burning desire inside of you. That's a principle given by the Lord about understanding the Scriptures. You've really got to want to know it. And number two, 1 John 2:27, the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. So the Holy Spirit will teach you. And when the teacher, and that is a biblical office, he's not denying the biblical office of teacher, but when the teacher stands before you and you have the Holy Spirit, He will speak in agreement with what you already know from having received the Spirit yourself. Which comes first, the teacher in the church or the Spirit in your prayer closet? Well, I'm not going to say, because it can work both ways. But the fact is, they must be in agreement. And you don't need, ultimately, you don't need that teacher to tell you what is true, because you have the Scriptures and you have the Holy Spirit, and they will agree with one another. So the Holy Spirit will teach you. That's a biblical principle of hermeneutics or interpretation of Scripture. And then Psalm 119:10-15 and 18, and many other verses in that Psalm 119. The psalmist asks God to teach him, to open his eyes, to make him walk in God's path, to give him understanding. That's really a combination of number one and two. First, you desire to know the truth, and then you call on God to guide you into that truth. That's what I've found in the scripture as how to interpret it. Why am I sure that men's principles are not the answer and God's principles are? In the very case of the writing of this book that I've just shared with you, I'm aware of people, and so are you, that slavishly, they believe, follow the rules of hermeneutics, and they promote those rules to others, but who come up with totally different interpretations of Scripture. Yes, I agree with most of their rules, but I've found the premillennial position, and some of them have not. How does that work? So much with men's guidance. I believe the words of Jesus and John and the psalmist will suffice till we all come, according to Ephesians 4, to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of teaching by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, namely Christ. Now that all takes practice. I'm told that men at the FBI who are trained in sniffing out counterfeit money must above all study the real and the true bills over and over. Then when they see a false bill, they know immediately what they have found. So desire to know, then study the word over and over, and eventually you'll know when you're hearing false teaching about any biblical topic. It is such processing over many years that has given rise to this book, and I need to process more. I need to keep reading and keep immersing myself in these things, and as a matter of fact, I am, and there's another book on the way about the same topic that expands this even more. Oh, there's no end to what you'll find in God's Word. So there you have it. I've traced the concept of kingdom through Moses, the Psalms, Jewish history, the prophets, the words of Jesus, the teachings of the apostles, God's desire for and plan for a kingdom on earth where he will reign supreme. It's everywhere. The very timing of it is set. The descriptions are clear. The need is real. I've drawn a small sketch also of how men turned away from this view early in church history due to their inability to believe the scriptures as they are written, in my opinion. And I find out through further study here that much of this has to do with the Roman church as it developed, its hatred of the Jewish thing, and therefore its need to replace Israel. And if you've replaced Israel, obviously there's no promises of Israel that are coming. Everything centers on the church. And then I've shown, I believe, the weakness of trusting in certain church fathers or reformers or great preachers or hermeneutical principles. I've pointed us rather to the Spirit of God and a dedicated searching of Scripture for the answers to such issues. May the love of the kingdom rise in your hearts as you continue your own quest for the truth of God's Word. Lord, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is already in heaven. Not just among those you are presently governing, but in all the earth may your name be glorified. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Thank you for listening today. Please do look around the site. We've got close to 3,400 audios featuring some of the church's great preachers, persecution stories from North Korea in English and Korean, Bible studies on a number of subjects, a blog. If you desire more fellowship, please consider visiting my YouTube channel. It's known as Pasture Lambs. Or buying one of my books at Amazon.com. Or contact me at bob.j.faulkner.72 @gmail.com. And I'll share details of our Saturday evening Zoom meeting for men and our Tuesday noon meeting for men and women. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. This audio is being released on July 12, 2022. Lord willing, we'll talk again real soon. Bye-bye.